We're going to just go ahead and start then at this time. Let's bow our heads. Your kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for allowing us to be able to come together, Lord, to study your word. Lord, we ask right now that you'd continue to give us wisdom, give us insight, Lord God, as we study your word. We ask right now that you bless the discussion tonight, those that are in attendance, Lord. And we ask right now, Lord, that you would help us to understand what it is that you would have for us to understand from this passage that we are studying tonight, Lord, that we might be able to not only use it in our own personal lives, but that we might be able to share it with others, Lord God, as you give us instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So on last week, we were, I believe, on page number 8, at the top of page 8. And we were looking at verse 8. And we're going to go ahead and finish up tonight with this section, this passage of James, which I think that involves about 3 pages tonight. So just to pick up where we left off from verse 8, but it says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Okay. So if no man can tame the tongue, the question is, can anybody, can the tongue be tamed? Can it be tamed by anyone? And if so, how or by whom? So there's that first question. Can it be tamed? What say you?
Yes.
Yes. All right. That's the short answer. Thank you. And if so, this is the second part. How or by whom?
Can only be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit.
All right. Amen. So that means this is a job that's too big for us to handle, because we see that James just said here that no one can tame the tongue. So when he said no one, or in this verse, no one can tame the tongue, he did not mean that in the absolute sense. But what he's saying is that no man can tame his own tongue. No man can tame another person's tongue either. Okay. This is a work that is too big for any human being to handle or to be effective with. And as Sister Ratcliffe rightly pointed out, this is a job that is so big that only God can handle this, and that would be the Holy Spirit. We talked about this on last week in terms of the bit that is in a horse's mouth and how that relates to us, the bridle that is on connected to that bit, and then the one who is controlling that bridle and that bit, and thus the one who is controlling the direction of the horse is the one who has the reins in his hands, and that is the Holy Spirit, who has to be the one to tame the tongue. All right. So given the description of the tongue in this verse, which specifically is a restless evil and also full of deadly poison, there's a lot of imagery that is given there, and it is not flattering imagery, to say the least, but James, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, is making reference to the human tongue. And in this verse, he calls it a restless evil and says that it is full of deadly poison. What does this say about the nature and characteristics of the human tongue and its effect, not only on the bearer of the tongue, but also the hearer of that tongue? What does that say about it? What does that the idea of restless evil, what does that conjure up in your mind? Actually, that's the next question, but let's just deal with that part. What does this say about the nature and characteristics of the human tongue and its effect on bearers of the tongue and hearers of the tongue?
Makes me think of, like, when you say the nature of the human tongue is like, it's like an evil nature, because it has a tendency to do the wrong thing, like mm-hmm. unless you really do something to correct it.
And that's true. It's almost like it goes on autopilot,
right?
And sometimes we engage our tongue before we engage our thoughts or our brains, and sometimes we say things with our tongue that you would think if you just counted to 10 and thought about it for a second, maybe you would not have said that. Okay, what is the danger of that? Can words be taken back once they go out?
No, they can't. Once you unring that bell, I mean, it's out there. You can certainly apologize, and hopefully it's a sincere apology, but in many cases, the damage is done, and it's not just what you say, but also the way in which you say it and how it's perceived by others, which is, perception is others' reality. So, there are a number of cases where even in the Bible, people have said different things, and there's forgiveness, they're contrite, but it is what it is.
It is what it is. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it goes back to the idea, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. God is not like that. But damage can be done.
I'm glad you brought those two points out too. And that's exactly what came to mind when I was thinking about this also. And that is that some people might forgive, but they won't forget. And that speaks to the nature not only of the one who is speaking the words, but the one who the words were spoken to. There is a commonality that the person who speaks with an unbridled tongue has with the person that they have spoken to. What is that commonality that they have?
Can you repeat that question?
So the one who speaks, the one who speaks with this restless evil, this tongue that is full of deadly poison, what do they have in common with the person that they are speaking to that they have offended? And we were talking about it in the context of, I forgive you, but I won't forget. And that right there, that idea kind of codifies what it is that I'm getting at. Okay. Yeah, I will forgive you, but I won't forget. What does that person have in common with the person who said the offense? I just want to see if you can kind of bring that out. What do they have in common?
An unruly tongue.
Okay. All right. They both have an unruly tongue. Yeah. Let's go a little bit further with that.
They're both at fault. So the one is at fault based on what they did to offend the person, and the other person is at fault because they're harboring unforgiveness in their heart.
Yeah, they said they forgave though, right?
Yeah, but
they said they wouldn't forget though, right? But they won't forget, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what is the one thing that they both share? It kind of reminds me of what Elder Williamson used to say when he said that, be careful how you point your fingers at others, because when you point your finger at others, what happens?
Four fingers pointing back at you.
You got four fingers pointing right back at you, right? So the idea is this, that both the one who is offended with their tongue and the one who has said, yeah, I forgive you, but I won't forget, they demonstrate about themselves that what they have in common is that they are in the flesh. Okay. They are men who are fallen. Right. And they might both be being sanctified by God through this process. They might both be at different levels of spiritual maturity, but they are nowhere close to being perfect. Right. They're nowhere being close to being spiritually mature. So when you have an individual who says, you know, something that is not well thought out. They didn't think before they spoke. They have a restless tongue that's evil, and that speaks deadly poison a lot of times, which is driven by anger or frustration. They might say something that they regret, but as we said, you can't unring that bell. Once it's out there, it's out there. But a person who says, you know what, okay, you know, you got a broken and contrite heart, I'll forgive you, but they say under their breath, right, but I'll never forget, right? That speaks to the idea that they are both individuals who are in the flesh and that they are fallen in that sense, because they are in the flesh, because they are people who have not been perfected yet. They're not in their glorified state. So we might even in this instance be talking about two people who are Christians. And this is something that we definitely need to be mindful of when we interact with each other, and realize that our tongue is a restless evil at times, and can be if it is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the effects of our tongue can be just the same as deadly poison. Somebody speak on that topic in terms of the things that we say, whether it be to maybe a spouse or to your children or to a coworker or to, you know, anybody that is, you know, in your vicinity. How does that work in terms of that deadly poison, full of deadly poison? What does poison do?
Take or cause death.
Okay. Yeah. It can definitely cause death. Yeah. You think about the venom of a snake or a scorpion. If there's not some kind of intervention, a person left unattended to can actually die from that. It's like poison, or like drinking some water that has cyanide in it, or hemlock, as they used to call it. You know, these kinds of things can have the same kind of effect. We probably have parents out there who have had children where they've had to call poison control and asked them, I think my son or my daughter may have ingested this, or, and think about, you know, the dangers associated with that.
One of the things that stands out in terms of that concept of the poison and the impact that our tongue has in our relationships with God and with others, there are different levels or types of poison, right? Mm-hmm. So there are some poisons where, you know, with that snake, for instance, and when that venom gets in your system, it has immediate effects and consequences. It could be something that begins to, I mean, one of the main purposes for the venom for the snakes is to numb the body of their victim, right? A lot of times these snakes, if you look at what they're seeking after to eat, they're, you know, numerous times larger than a snake, but that venom kicks in and begins to paralyze the victim. But there are other types of situations where that venom is instantaneous in terms of death. Like, it's a short window of time. And there are other times where that venom is slow acting. So the effects are felt over a certain period of time. So relationships can be broken almost immediately based upon how we respond to others and how people receive it. But it can also be a slow process where, you know, that person who says, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget, that can begin to boil over, and slowly but surely over weeks and months and years, you end up having people say to others, well, I don't trust them. I don't want my child spending time with your child because of what happened before. So, it's one of those things where, because we are in the flesh, and as you said, not perfected yet, it could very easily be a situation where we may not fully understand the totality and long-term effects of how, what we say and how we say it to others. And that should also caution us to be prayerful and mindful. Lord, don't let my good be evil spoken of. Lord, don't let the way I say something or what I say be a stumbling block to others. Because it's one thing to apologize out of genuine concern. It's another thing to purposely, maliciously malign, discredit, and talk about others.
Exactly. Very good. Very good. Good commentary on this particular topic here. So what are some of the safeguards that we have to, you know, because maybe we say things, talk to people or use certain words or whatever that over time does impact another person like a slow acting poison. How do we guard against those kinds of things? What is the mechanism that helps us to prevent that from being part of our character?
Well, I mean, part of it is knowing what it is that God would have us to say or do, what he wants. So like knowing his word and allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us.
Yes, that's the key. Yep. All right. So you have to actually have your ears on. I think what I'm hearing Sister Marnie say, not only hearing God's word, but also hearing the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you, as he guides you, right? Anybody ever had that unsettling, that voice in your head that talks to you and tells you that you know, maybe you ought not say that, or maybe, you know, you should go back and clarify that with that individual because they took it the wrong way. And never mind. That's just something I ate making me feel like that. That's not anything I need. Anybody ever had that feeling? That there was a voice talking to you.
Yep.
So what whose voice was that? I mean, you think the devil or a demon would tell you you need to go back and say, you know, you're sorry, or clarify that, or maybe you ought not have said it that way, or maybe you better say that a different way before you say it. That's not the devil, is it?
No.
That's not the devil, and it's not a demon telling you that. We could possibly say maybe it's your conscience, but I would like to think that the Holy Spirit does speak to us. I know he does, because he speaks to me, and I know he speaks to others as well. And that's something we need to tune our ears to, okay, and be more mindful of. That is the safeguard that we have, and that is, in effect, the Holy Spirit bridling our tongue. When we listen, and when we hear, and when we obey what God says. All right. Anybody else have any comments before we move on to number three? Because we answered three and four. What image is conjured up when picturing the human tongue as a restless evil? And what image is conjured up when picturing the human tongue as being full of deadly poison? We just kind of went over that. So we're going to, if nobody else has any more comments, we're going to look at verses 9-12. A warning to praisers. Okay, so we've been looking at several different warnings that James has given to us throughout this third chapter, and we looked first at a warning to teachers, and then a warning to speakers, and now we are at a point where we're going to talk about a warning to praisers. Okay, those who praise God with their lips. Okay. Verse 9 says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Verse 9. Okay. So in the NIV Bible, the NIV uses the word praise in place of bless, which is used in the NASB, which is what we're doing our study from. James continues with a scorching and scathing rebuke to those believers who use their tongues to bless our Lord and Father, and then turn around and use that same tongue to curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. What is the significance of saying curse men who have been made in the likeness of God? What is that? What is he talking about? Yeah. Anybody know why James would make mention of the fact that men were created in the likeness and the image of God as it pertains to what you say to them?
Because it makes it more easy to see how it affects somebody. This is a child of God. This is somebody who, you know, God has made. So you can't just treat them in that way.
Yes. Yes. And we would do well to look at every single human being from the womb all the way to the tomb as being one who is an image bearer of God, one who was created in the image and in the likeness of God, and one for whom Christ died for. And when we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should not just say, you know what, that's, you know, one of the church people, or that's just one of the people who goes to my church, or that's one of the, you know, the brothers or sisters at church. Although that should cause us to speak to them in a way that is respectful and worthy of a child of God. We need to understand that they're not just a brother and sister, but they are also a child of God. That's a daughter of God. Don't talk to her that way, right? That is a son of God. Don't talk to him that way, right? He has, or she has, been created in the image and in the likeness of God. And not only does he share that with all humankind, but he is one who has been adopted, or she is one who has been adopted into the family of God. And not everyone can say that. So we definitely don't want to have a situation where we are blessing God or praising God with our tongue, which it should be used for that, and then turn around and use that same tongue to curse men or to say evil things about people. And what are some of the evil ways that we can use our tongue against our brothers and sisters in Christ and against our fellow man? What are some of the evil ways? Let's just name some of those.
When we slander them, or when we tell lies about them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Anyone else have any thoughts?
Gossip about people.
Yes. Yep. So slander and gossip. Yep. Those are two good examples. Anything else?
When we take our anger out on other people.
Yes. Yep. Yep. When we take our anger out on other people. And on that note, it's not so much the anger, but God said, be angry, but sin not. We should not take it out on other people, right? If we're going to be angry about something, we should be angry about sin, angry about wrongdoing, angry about injustice. And we can be angry about that, but that anger should cause us to correct the wrong and not lash out at other people and say evil things about people or to them. So we definitely don't want to slander people. We don't want to lie on people, right? We don't want to say things that are untrue about people, because if we are the children of God, we should be truth tellers, right? Because his word is truth, and he is the truth, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we need to make sure that we are emulating him and not the world. And we certainly should not be gossiping about other people, because when we talk about other individuals, you know, sometimes we can do that sanctified gossip where we'll say, yeah, pray for sister so-and-so. And then we tell everything that's going on that maybe she didn't want everybody to know about, or pray for brother so-and-so. You know, he's having some problems with this and that, you know, and sharing everything that maybe everybody don't need to know about, but God knows, and we can pray for that individual without having all of the dirty little details or whatever, you know, and that would just be, you know, a situation where if he was going to pray. But in some cases, you can get lured into talking about other people. And if you stand back and look at it and say, you know what, is this something that is edifying, or is this something that is destructive? Is this something that's going to ultimately help this person, or is this something that is going to tear them down in the eyes of other people? So these are the kinds of things that we need to be careful of. So we named three of them. Anybody else have another one that's just burning where they just got to share it? Ways that we use our tongue. All right. So we're going to move on. So what is the significance of saying cursed men who have been made in the likeness of God? We talked about that. So what is this? Why is this important? What other areas of human life might this apply as it pertains to humans being image bearers of God?
I think what might be kind of interesting is they made the remark about praising God with your tongue and then turning around and disparaging someone else. Just as we praise God, our tongue should be used to uplift and praise others.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's not always a negative where we're cursing or gossiping or lying on someone, but we also need to use our tongue to uplift others, to encourage them. If we're praising God, we can also praise our brother or our sister who's in the image of God. You know, he's not always a bad guy. There are times when he does things, or maybe he would do better if we gave him encouragement instead of always tearing them down.
Yes. So encourage instead of discourage. Okay. And that's something we all can take a lesson from that. You know, parents, you know, we can look at things and say, you know what, you know, when they do the right thing, that's what they're supposed to be doing. You know, that's what I taught them to do. So I don't need to say anything, but no, yes, you do. You do need to say, when you catch somebody doing good, you need to be just as apt to say, you know what, I saw you doing good over there. I want to encourage you. Keep on doing it. Keep the good, you know, keep that up, you know, good job or whatever. When somebody does something exceptional, you need to say something about that and not just be like, yeah, you know, I'm glad he did that, or I'm glad she did that. That's what I would expect from him. No, you need to say something about that and not always be the one to come to an individual and say, you know what, you messed up again, or you did this and you need to stop doing this or that. You know, we need to look for opportunities, as Sister Brenda said, that we should praise one another in that way to encourage them. And we find out that when we encourage one another in that way, it goes a long way to promote that. That's just positive reinforcement. And this is one of the areas that there is a deficiency, not only, you know, maybe in homes or in churches, but it's something that is the deficiency throughout the world, throughout, you know, you don't see that very often, because even when you go to a restaurant and they want you to rate the place, you know, online, most people are not going to go back and you know, say, yeah, the service was really, really good. You'll have people that will go out of their way to complain about the service or complain about something that happened there, but they won't go out of the way to necessarily praise. And that's something that we as Christians definitely need to do more often. Anybody else have any comments along those lines?
It seems like James is also, he keeps pointing it back to the fact of, you know, you got to focus on what's going on the inside, because what's coming, what that tongue is using is stuff that's coming from inward, you know?
Yes. Yes. And that's what I was thinking about earlier as we were discussing this, when we start talking about, you know, the tongue only demonstrates what is in a person's heart. Okay. Mm-hmm. And when a person is quick to speak, and it says we're supposed to be slow to speak and quick to hear, right? We should not be quick to speak, Because what we need to do is allow what we have in our mind to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit first, okay? And it will either convict us to not say what it is that we were about to say, or it will change what we were about to say and put it in a different way so that it'll be received in a more effective and a more positive way by the recipient. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it basically is a situation where when we speak, we basically show the world, or we show people what is actually in our heart. And unfortunately, what can happen is people can just get a snapshot of you at a bad moment, and they don't see what took place prior to, and they don't see what happened after that, but they see this snapshot, and it's an impression that they have of you, and it does at that moment show what is in your heart at that moment. It might not demonstrate who you are as a person. It may not demonstrate to anyone what your character and your nature is for the vast majority of the time, but at that moment, it definitely does show that. So we want to be careful that as witnesses and as of Christ and representatives of Christ, ambassadors of Christ, that we represent God in such a way that we draw people rather than repel them, okay, by what we say. So those are very good points.
You've often used the illustration of like just a little arsenic in water can just pollute the whole thing, and just a few words, you know, that can pollute your whole character to people.
Yes. Yeah, and what we're talking about here, and what James is talking about, he's talking about the importance of having right relationships. And again, it points back to the Ten Commandments. It points back to the two commandments that Jesus said basically it comes down to your relationship with God. And he's talking about praising God with your lips, but also what we are supposed to do with our fellow man. So it's talking about relationships. And I oftentimes have to go back to, you know, the whole story of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, everything in between, is talking about the lengths to which God will go in order to restore a broken relationship. And as children of God, we should have that same goal in mind, that we should have that same attitude, that same desire to have a right relationship with God and have a right relationship with our fellow man, because that's what Jesus came to do, to make it possible for us to have that right relationship with God, and then for that to transfer from that vertical relationship to the horizontal relationship with our fellow man. And this is just one facet of that in terms of our tongue. If we can control what we say to one another, our relationships would be a whole lot better than what they are. When you look at the division that has occurred in the country and throughout the world, it is based on what people have been saying to one another. What they've been saying to one another. And when you look at what they have been saying, there are elements of that. We talked about slander. We talked about, which is lying, right? We talked about gossip, right? We've talked about how it is that people can speak to one another in anger. These are all things that destroy relationships. And we're saying it played out right before us. And it shows the importance of controlling the tongue. And this is not something that you're going to get from the world. The world is not going to tell you, well, watch what you say or control your tongue. That's not something that comes from the flesh. That's something that comes from the Word of God. And that's what we're studying right now. And the children of God need to be in a position where they can be that kind of a light and that kind of an example to the world as to how you communicate towards God and how you communicate towards one another. So in Genesis, it says, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So this gives us this idea of how it is that we are image bearers of God, and we are unlike any other creature on the face of the planet. Unlike anything else that is created, God created us in his image and in his likeness. And he created not just men, but women too, who share that same image with God. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. So what is he saying in that verse? He's saying that you're not supposed to kill the image of God, right? In murder, right? You should not shed man's blood because he created in the image of God. But what is he saying? Instead of destroying life, you are supposed to create life. And in the verse that we just read there, Genesis 9 and 7, he's saying, as for you, which means that's what the world would do, right? That shedding of man's blood. The wicked people of the world, they shed man's blood. That is, this they commit murder, not only physically but in their hearts. But you, he's saying, on the contrary, but what you're supposed to do is be fruitful and multiply, okay, and populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. So it was never God's intention to kill or to destroy. It was never in his idea that murder would be something that would happen, that even animals, were not supposed to be slaughtered in the way that they are. But they are now because of sin. And when we look at the prohibition against that, and his ultimate desire was for us to populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. And that is to say, to procreate or to create life rather than to destroy life. So when we look at, as I said before, anybody, and I mean anybody from the womb all the way to the tomb, every single individual, whether you want to call them a zygote, an amoeba, whatever it is that they want to come up with, a fetus, a piece of tissue. No, that's the image of God. When you're looking at a person who is elderly, right, who is 90, maybe 100 years old, they still bear the image of God and need to be treated as such, as do anyone else in between. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And that's James saying to the believers that it is not a situation. It's not logical. It's not something that makes sense. It's not natural, because he's going to get into that a little bit later on about from one source, you have both blessings and cursings. So blessings and cursings are diametrically opposed to one another. They are opposites. Okay. And you should not have blessings and cursings coming from the same source or from the mouth. He's saying these things ought not to be. So James is telling his readers that one source, the human tongue, the mouth, should not spring forth from the mouth with conflicting or opposing output or speech in the case of the mouth. How do believers know if it is okay to bless God and curse men with the same mouth? Well, he tells us in this verse. What does he say? He says, my brethren, right?
Yeah, he's talking to believers.
He's talking to believers, right? He's saying, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So what is he saying? He's saying these things should not be this way among you, right? He understands that the world is going to conduct itself in that way because they don't have the Holy Spirit to control their tongue, right? But brethren, though, who are children of God, sons of God, daughters of God, the children of God, they should have their tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that as such, these things ought not to be. We should not have a situation where you are blessing God with your tongue and cursing men with that same tongue. So does this mean that you should just keep silent when you see unjust and unrighteous acts being perpetrated by people?
No, there's definitely a time and place for you to speak up. This is not referring to that. Like, you know, I feel like God does want us to speak up against injustice, or particularly if it goes against God's word. But I think that sometimes people just kind of use it as an excuse to just say what they want to say, and then maybe follow it up by saying, God's not through with me yet.
Right. Yes. Yes. And that is exactly right.
Not all of none of us yet, but I'm just saying, that's not an excuse.
It's not an excuse, is it? Yeah. And that's the point that I was kind of getting to with that. We can't just use that as an excuse to say, you know, well, I'm not perfect, or nobody is perfect, right? Now, when this idea of keeping silent, when we see something that is wrong, we should speak, but we should allow that same Holy Spirit to control what it is that we say. If we think that us speaking is not going to be unctionized by the Holy Spirit, then what should we do?
Say it again, Ma.
We should hold our tongue, right, and not right. Say what it is that we are going to say, because as Deacon Wood said, once you ring that bell, you can't unring it, right? You can't bring it back. It's already out there.
We can pray.
Yes, we can pray, and that's something that we need to do. And we need to get good at those little 10 second prayers, right? And not just sitting there thinking about what we want to say for 10 seconds, but praying for about 10 seconds before we say anything. And hopefully within 10 seconds, we will find the right words to say, or come to the realization, I better not say anything at all, because it's going to take longer than 10 seconds, right? Either way, we need to realize that. All right. So somebody refer back to, it says, how are believers encouraged to respond according to James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Somebody read that.
Wait, is it on the page?
No, it's not.
Okay.
Yeah, let's see. James 1:19-20. Let me see here, James 1. So it says here, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Okay? And that's the wisdom that comes from that, in us speaking slowly, because the anger that comes from sometimes us saying things that we should not say, that anger does not achieve the righteousness of God, because we are doing it out of anger and not doing it out of righteous anger, but doing it out of our own selfish anger. All right, verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? James gives another illustration about a fountain and the possibility of it having two opposing sources, one with fresh water and the other with bitter water. He does this by once again using a rhetorical question. What is the response to the question posed by James in verse 11? The answer is no, it's not possible, right? If this illustration was to be allegorized, answer these. What is the well or the source? That's the human what?
Tongue.
heart.
The human tongue.
The heart. The human heart, right? That's the source. It's like a well, right? So when you look at water that comes out of a well, it comes from a source, right? And we said before that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So the heart is like the well. So this is the human heart. What is the pump? What gets those words out?
The tongue.
The human tongue, right? Words. And what is the conduit? What is the conduit or pipe or fountain? The human what?
Mouth.
The mouth, right? So we have the human heart, we have the human tongue, and we have the human mouth. And each one of those acts much like that of a well, okay? That has the same components. And we need to keep this in mind as we think about what we say, because we know that comes from our heart and it's our tongue, right? I believe it was brought out by Elder McElwee on last week, that Elder Williamson, he used to say that's why we have teeth, because we need to keep our tongue imprisoned behind those pearly whites so that it does not escape and say things that it ought not to say. So what comes from the blank depends on the blank from whence it has come. So what comes out of the mouth depends on the source from whence it has come. So it depends on the heart. What comes out of your mouth depends on what is in your heart. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Matthew 15, 18. Somebody read that next one, Mark 7, 20 through 23. Anybody got that?
It says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person.
Okay. All right. So a well can become defiled, can it? When you dig down and you get a well, it can be springing forth with water at some point, but at some point, maybe a animal maybe falls down in there into the well and it begins to rot, okay? And it defiles the water. And now you can't even drink it. Even though it comes out of a well, it's been defiled, and it's been defiled by death, okay? Or some kind of a poison that has seeped in to that well. And we need to look at our hearts as being that same thing, the same way. If you have a heart that's full of death and whatnot, or it gets poisoned by something that has seeped into your heart, then it will affect what comes out of that well, which is your mouth. And we need to be mindful of that, because in this particular verse, it talks about evil thoughts. It talks about fornications. It talks about thefts and murders and adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, and deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within a person's heart, and they are subject to be manifest by our tongue. Somebody read Matthew 12, 34.
It says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So this talks to us about what we had said earlier in terms of the world, right? Even those that think that they are standing for righteousness, even those who claim that they are the moral superiors, those that want to tell everyone else how they should live and what's right and what's wrong, and as the Pharisees did, and that's who he's talking to. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees. And he called them a brood of vipers, right? He uses that same imagery, right, of vipers. And vipers are snakes, and vipers are poisonous snakes that have poison under their tongues, and they inject it into other people with their fangs. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? And he is telling them that you are evil, and as a result of you being evil, there's no way that you can speak what is good, because that is not what is inside of you. So for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Not only had their hearts been tainted, like, you know, like a well, as I said before, that has something that seeps into it, or something that maybe a small animal crawls down in there and dies or whatever, and it contaminates. No, he's saying that their hearts are full. It's full of evil. It's full of wickedness. And therefore, they would not be able to speak what is good. And these kinds of things are not characteristic of a child of God. Now, in the case of a child of God who maybe speaks in anger or says something that they oughtn't to say, again, that person may repent. They might say, I'm sorry, or whatever. They might have tears running down their face or whatever. They may give you a big, fat, juicy kiss and a hug, too, just to let you know that they were sorry. But again, that is not something that you would have the world to necessarily do. They would not be able to do that because within them, there is evil, and they are not able to speak good. Somebody read that last one there in Luke 6:44-45.
For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart bring forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart.
Amen. Amen. So he's saying here again the same kind of illustration that you don't get figs from thorns, because that's not the right kind of branch, nor do you pick grapes from a briar bush, because grapes come from a vine. They don't come from a briar bush, right? And he's saying that in like manner, a good man out of the good treasure that is in his heart brings forth that which is good. But an evil man, on the contrary, the evil treasure in his heart, it brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So he makes the connection here that the evil man speaks from that which fills his heart, but also the righteous man speaks from that which fills his heart also. And that's something that we need to keep in mind as well. Anybody else have any comments before we move on to our last verse here? Okay, so James, once again, he asked in verse 12 this rhetorical question. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? He's asking a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. Nor can salt water produce fresh. So you don't get from the ocean, okay? You don't get fresh water from the ocean, okay? And you don't get salt water from fresh water. You don't get that. And even the types of animals, the type of marine life, is dependent upon what kind of water source that it is. It would seem that James' inclusion of this verse might possibly indicate that he was influenced by the gospel writers who penned these verses. And again, this is the verse, I believe, that we just looked at, some of the verses that we looked at. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And that was a rhetorical question. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak that what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And Sister Ratcliffe read that particular verse already. For each tree is known, this is Luke 6:44, and that was the one that was read right before that as well. So we see that there's some similarities there. And James, if he was not influenced by that, definitely was influenced by the same Holy Spirit that unctioned other gospel writers in their writing. So James goes on to conclude that based on how these principles exist in nature, a source of salt water cannot produce at the same time fresh water. Look at the use of salt water, which is bitter, compared to fresh water, which is refreshing, and the utility of them both. Which one is more beneficial to one who thirsts?
The fresh, of course.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Compare that to the spiritual things, the positive things that come out of your mouth, or the destructive things that can come out of a person's mouth. Compare those to the salt water, which is bitter, and the fresh water, which is refreshing. It's not just about what comes out of our mouth reflecting what's in our heart, but it has some utility to it. It has some usefulness to it. So how does that impact others around us?
Well, it goes back to, it's not always what you say, it's how you say it. A soft answer turns away wrath.
Yeah, yeah.
But a harsh answer stirs up rage.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else have any thoughts?
Yeah, in light of what Sister Radcliffe just said, the bitter water kind of, when you think about drinking the salty water, it doesn't quench a thirst. It makes you even more thirsty. So you're continuing to seek after something to remove that thirst that the salt has engaged in you. And so a soft answer turns away wrath, meaning that, you know, if you want to keep an argument going, you know, just engage, you know, engage the fool in his foolishry.
Exactly. Right. Right. There'll be no end to that argument, right?
Absolutely.
There'll be no. And instead of you having one fool, you'll have two of them. Right. That's what'll end up happening. So this salt, if you have coming out of your fountain, that which is equated with salt water, and that which you are saying is supposed to cause an individual to be refreshed, okay, and is supposed to help that individual, we don't want bitter water. We don't want salt water coming out, but we want fresh water that is refreshing to that individual. And that is what we are charged to do as children of God, and that is to speak the truth in love and to speak the word of God. We are to be evangelists, right? We are to be ones who share the gospel message, the good news, right? Because people need good news. And if they get a taste of that good news, as it was brought out in our Sunday message, oh, taste and see that he's good, right? Once they get a taste of it, they'll want to come back for more. Right. We are charged with and entrusted with the responsibility of sharing the gospel message with others. And it's kind of like you got to, like, you know, this is real good here. You know, you should have some of this. Why don't you taste it just a little bit? I know you don't want it, but just taste it. Just taste it. And then how many times have you done that to somebody and then they ask for a whole plate or they ask for seconds? Right. They didn't want to taste it because they didn't think that it would taste good. But once they tasted it, they saw that it was good. And this is the way that we have to do with the gospel message and sharing that with the world. So this idea of, you know, does the water need salt water? Yeah, it does. Okay. But you don't need it in your stomach. You don't need to drink salt water. You need it in your veins, but you don't need it to be drinking it. And you do need it for life. So salt water does have some, you know, disinfectant type quality. So that does not mean that that bitter water or it has no use. But what we're talking about is fresh water that people need in order to drink and to survive, okay? So don't miss the point of the verse. What is it saying here in this verse, okay? This verse in James chapter 12 is talking about the fact that salt water, nor can salt water produce fresh, okay? So from a body of salt water, whether it be the ocean or whatever, or a sea, it cannot produce fresh water that is suitable for drinking. And as Brother Mark has said, if you were to drink that water just gonna cause you to be more thirsty. And if you drink enough of it, it will kill you eventually. So there's this temptation when you are out at sea to drink that water. You're so thirsty, but if you drink that water, it will inevitably kill you, and you'd be better off not drinking it. You'd live longer if you don't drink it. So we want to, as children of God, be representative of those who are producing fresh water that is suitable for individuals in a spiritual way that is going to build up as it was brought out. We need to encourage and not discourage one another so much. We need to praise even one another, not in the same way that we praise God, but we need to praise people for when they do good, to point that out. And I think we brought this out last week, but that is also a responsibility which is neglected by the government, okay? When you look at Romans chapter 13, it says there that that the government or the authorities are supposed to be a deterrent to those that would do evil, but the same, that talking about the government, is supposed to praise those who do good. And that's not the case. All too often, the government and law enforcement, they're not going to go out and say, you know, I saw you doing good over there. I saw you help us. Good job. Keep it up. They don't do that. But we as Christians, we are supposed to do that. It goes a long way when we encourage one another. Does anybody else have any final thoughts or comments on what we discussed tonight as we close out?
Yeah, just that the whole heart issue is that we should do everything out of the context of love and one anothering.
Yes.
Paul mentions in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5, where he says to admonish the unruly, mm-hmm. encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So amen. Yeah, we are to, you know, someone's acting a fool, we're we're told to admonish them or warn them,
mm-hmm.
But it should be out of the context of love.
Yes, that's good. That's good. Yep. All right. Anybody else have any thoughts before we turn it over to Pastor? All right, that was fitting that Deacon Mark finished up with that, because he will be the voice that you will hear on next week, from what I understand. He will be bringing the next section in our study of James. We're going to go ahead at this time and turn it over to Elder Seawright, Pastor Seawright, and have him give us any final words that he might have, and then dismiss us with prayer.
Amen. Good job, brother.
Amen.
There are no further comments. I can take prayer requests at this time.